Let's turn this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. You know, it's quite a bit of ground to cover, really, when you look at what's the content of what's going on in Matthew chapter 6. We'll try and cover it as clearly and as concisely as we can. Yet, you know, this is really what Jesus, as he sat on the mount there and talked to the disciples and the group that was there, he just shared his heart. And he just kind of expressed what was going on and what he wanted to convey to them. And so he did that simply and concisely. And yet it was very expressive of some very important and deep thoughts. We know that as we went through the first part of chapter 5, and as we then concluded chapter 5, Jesus is really dealing with our inner attitudes, the way we perceive things, our attitude towards the our Father, God, as how we see God, how we see ourselves, and just kind of our inner being, who we are, our attitudes in general, our attitude about life itself and everything associated with it. And then he kind of goes in and he hits some major themes as we went through, we found as we covered verses 21 through 48. And he kind of wrapped it up and just said in verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And we know we've heard the studies about being complete and all this, and I'm not disagreeing with that. But I do believe that there is something being inferred here that is very significant for us. He's wanting us to know, as we've gone through this, our imperfection, their imperfection, the group he's talking to, the religious leaders, those who would perceive themselves pious and somewhat perfect. They would perceive themselves as being right with God, as it were, because of their outward action. It was their religiosity, and they were perceiving themselves to have this right relationship with God. And he's saying, Jesus said, "Be perfect as your Father," basically saying it isn't going to happen. He also said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll know by no means enter in." So he's making a point as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, wanting us to understand our need of a Savior. That religion itself wasn't going to work. That all of these concepts of trying to reach God by our means of our own efforts and our actions is not going to do it. As he addresses now, as we get into chapter 6, these things regarding our actions. The only way for us to be perfect, really, is if we, because it's impossible for us, so the only way for it to happen is if we receive the person of Jesus Christ into our hearts, and we receive that washing and cleansing, the forgiveness and the grace of God, and then God sees us in his Son. He sees us washed and cleansed. He sees us as if we were Jesus himself in that sense. He sees our hearts that clean, that washed, that cleansed, and that's awesome what God's done for us. Again, the point here, though, is that as we look at this, we don't measure up. We desperately need the Lord. As we look here at chapter 6, he's going to now start to go into specific activities or actions, the actions of our lives. Remember what we've talked many times in the scriptures? It talks about attitude affects action. So this is the same thing that's being shown to us here. Chapter 5 was the attitude. How we're looking at things on the inside, how are we perceiving things, and it's going to affect the outward life that we live, the actions, the way we handle things. As we just read just now, it says in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." Man, can you imagine? I just love to just picture in my mind just kicking back on this hillside, listening to Jesus. Just kind of sitting back, you know, the warm sun, just kicking back, just looking at him, listening, kind of just enthralled with just who he is and just listening to Jesus. And then I like to look over out of the corner of my eye and see the scribes and the Pharisees when he starts talking like this, you know. Because, man, this is blowing their minds. This is freaking religious people out. It's just spinning their bearings. They can't deal with this kind of thing. This is overwhelming to them. Look at what he says. they do their charitable deed. He says, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, as they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. One of the keys is that God sees what's going on. God sees our hearts, and God sees then our actions and acknowledges what we're doing. He sees what we're doing, that what we do, maybe even in secret, those things that we do quietly, those things that we do discreetly, God sees them and will acknowledge those things that we've done that were right on from our hearts. So we don't need to try and get kudos, as it were, or rewards from people or accolades from people. That's basically what he's saying, is that we don't want to do that. Jesus uses the term hypocrites here. And as it was inferred in the reading today, the hypocrites is like, it's an actor. It's what their term for actor. That's where we get our word for actor. And it's wearing a mask. They had masks that were oversized in their theater. They had these oversized masks. And, you know, the reason they're oversized, so the people way in the back could still see what the expression was on the face. So it's accentuated. It's accentuated what they're doing. And so if it's got a big smile, you know, you can see it. You know, they put the mask on, the big smile mask and the frown mask. And they're basically, it's where we get our term also, two-faced, hypocrites. Now, for them, it was an understood thing that they were role-playing or doing acting, you know. And he's saying, hey, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's basically, it's faked. It's just a fake action, and it's done to impress or have an impact on others around. He says, man, you know, when you do cool stuff for people, don't do it that way. That's not what the Lord wants. There was this chest in the temple, and it was called the trumpet. And people would come in, and they would discreetly come in and give alms or gifts towards those who, you know, they knew where it was going. They would put it in the temple, and they would leave it there for those who were in need. Kind of a cool setup. Think about the Old Testament, how they would set it up, the infrastructure for those who were needy in their society. Those people could go out and glean, remember, from the fields. And, you know, it was really cool how God set it all up. You know what? You may think, we can think whatever we want about it, but it's really, really awesome, the heart of God, because it maintains the person who doesn't have much. They maintain some element of personal integrity, which is really a cool thing. We're ripping people off by the way we do a lot of our stuff, because it's set up in our society, a lot of it's just this big handout system, and really it's not maintaining anybody's personal integrity. It's not helping them maintain any kind of identity at all. And I really like this, the way it's set up. So these people would go in, they would leave their gift there for people, and those who maybe had more, they would leave it in the trumpet, this chest there. Well, then it all kind of turned into this thing that Jesus saw later, as he sees them wandering the streets, and they would, the Pharisees and stuff, the people who had need would come in, also quietly and discreetly come in, and they would anonymously, the givers were anonymous and the takers were anonymous, and they would come in anonymously and take for their needs, whatever their need might be. Cool setup, really. And again, all anonymous. Now, that was the design of it, to help people. It was a blessing for those who had, to bless those who had not, but it was all anonymous. It was really cool, because the acknowledgement was that the thought should be that, well, God sees what I'm doing, and God's going to acknowledge that ultimately. I like that. I like the concept of that. Well, these guys turned it into, they actually took their little trumpets, their little bugle things, and they had them strapped on their little shoulder, their little belts. And they'd go out, the religious leaders, and they would stand in the street corners, and they would have those who would give gifts would come and put it in another little satchel thing on them. Then eventually they'd stand on the street corner, you know, and sound off their little trumpets, you know. And then everybody would watch, and these people would come. And those who had needs would come and take. Now, those who had need, they had need, man. Hey, if they had to be humbled, they were already pretty humbled anyway. But what sliver of minute little amount of integrity? Have you ever had real need? Ever had real need? I've been in spots where I had real, real need. When you have real, real need, or when you feel like you're really just downtrodden or whatever it might be, whatever your circumstances are, even self-inflicted, whatever, but you know what it feels like to have some kind of need. And then that sliver, just a sliver of integrity that you've got left, it would be pretty sweet to at least maintain a little bit of that, you know? And it's so, what a blessing, you know, the way it was originally designed, and here now, making a spectacle of them, using them to make something build themselves up. We're really cool. We're going to take care of these people. See the have-nots? They're coming. The haves are coming, you know. Everybody's getting blessed, and we are the center of the blessing. Jesus is going, man, that just stinks. I think that's a real reasonable application to the, and it'd be my paraphrase of it, but I really do think that's clear. This stinks. You're fake. This isn't real. You're just doing it for you. You're not doing it. It has nothing. God's not even involved in it. Isn't that radical when you look at it in their time, in their culture, in really what was happening? Everybody's integrity's ruined. You know, any anonymity's wrecked. Any blessing from the Lord is gone. And they would all stand in the court. This is awesome. You know, glory to God. Yeah, right. You know, we've seen this kind of stuff. It's not glory to God, really. It's glory to themselves. And this is what's so interesting when we see Jesus really corners them on it and says, hey, this isn't the way we're supposed to do it. Do it before my Father who sees this. Do it secretly. Do it discreetly. Do it anonymously. And God will honor that. Isn't that great? That's just a great word. If I were to say anything about today's message, I would say today's message is about liberation. Be free. Be free. That's really what he's talking about. Free, real, true freedom. Free from the bondage of such religiosity and the things that would be associated with it. Let's go on now, because we've got really quite a bit of ground to cover this morning. That was just four verses. So let's get verse 5. And when you pray, so he's covered an aspect of their giving. Not the total scope of giving, because we still hit other parts of it, but an aspect of their giving. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Whoop, they came up again. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. You know, you may say, well, gosh, I'm glad we don't do anything like this. But you know, brothers and sisters, we can all say things. And I would venture to say every one of us, if we're to be honest with ourselves, had said things, you know, about trying to infer our own spirituality or, you know, some type of insightful spiritual thing and trying to draw attention to it. It's just a foolishness of the human condition. And it happens. We just got to repent and move on. That's the title of my book. I don't have one, but if I had a book, that'd be the title of it. Repent and Go On, the story of Jim Stewart. You know? It's just, hey, that's my life story. Just keep moving. Just keep repenting. But they were doing these things to be seen by people. And assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They had their acknowledgement, and it's done. They had the accolades of man, and that's all they're getting. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Isn't that cool? God sees and acknowledges, and God will bless openly. He sees in secret, but he rewards you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. And we'll discuss this, what we know is the Lord's Prayer, or a model for prayer. We'll discuss that as we, in just a second. But again, the hypocrites, the actors, again, are being isolated and set out. And it's because this idea, again, of our lengthy prayers, the length and the repetition, and many religions today utilize the same kind of a thing, thinking that that's going to draw more attention to God. I was at a function a number of years ago. It was a youth rally, supposedly some form of ecumenical thing. Later I found out it really wasn't, but I don't think God was even there. But I was there at this youth rally thing, and I was checking everything out, and this one person got up and was like a kind of a headlining speaker, and he was talking. He said that these certain things were going to happen, and they had to happen, and he knew that God had heard him. And I'm thinking, okay, God heard you. You know God heard you. Great. I can track if it's a statement of faith. Woo-hoo, boy, we veered off the statement of faith real quick. And we went into this whole thing because he had said so many of a certain type of prayer. Notice how I'm not isolating any certain groups or anything. But he had said so certain things so many times, and so he knew that God was obligated to respond to him. Oh, it was blasphemy as far as I was concerned. It was everything I could do to not jump up on top of my chair and just yell blasphemy. It was embarrassing. I had to leave after that because it wasn't true. That's not true. God doesn't hear you or hear me because of the length of our prayers. Look at Daniel. Man, he had to shoot up a quick prayer, you know? Nehemiah, same thing, shot up a couple of quick prayers. He was a cupbearer before the king. Shroom, boom, shot up a quick prayer. Man, give me favor with, you know, I'm in the spot. He's asking me, now I got to respond. Shroom, quick prayer. And God hears our quick prayers. As we go through in just a minute, we'll talk about that, the importance of just clear and concise prayer life even. But it's not the length of prayer or the repetition of prayer. Now, he's not saying that we shouldn't ask, because we know in other parts of the Bible it says, keep asking. You know, ask the Lord for things. Keep asking. It's okay. God puts these things on your heart and bring it before the Lord. Jesus asked things. Paul asked things several times. It's okay to interact with the Lord that way. But don't force obligation or that you are going to be heard because of vain repetitions or because of that type of thing. I think it's important for us to be persistent in our prayers. As God puts them, it's spiritual warfare a lot of times, and we need to be persistent. And so the Bible teaches that. But not to think that God is obligated because of our many words. It's just not designed that way at all. He says that we're to pray in this fashion. Now, what's interesting, you flip through and get over into Luke 11. And you think about Luke 11, and it's very interesting. When you hit Luke 11, this comes up again, and the disciples ask about prayer. They didn't ask about, I want to be the best pastor, I want to be the best teacher, I want to be the best preacher, how do I do this? They've been hanging out with them for a couple years now, and they aren't asking about all those things, are they? Well, how do I get big crowds to follow me? You know, I mean, they aren't asking any of these questions. They aren't asking anything about evangelism. They aren't asking nothing like that. And they've seen all this. You know, how do we really get that miracle to come together? You know, they don't ask any of those things, do they? They must have observed something over those couple of years that they've been hanging with him by that time, because Jesus goes right back to this Sermon on the Mount and goes right back to this prayer. Right back to this point and says, hey, you know what? Because they ask about prayer. They must have seen prayer must be a big key. If the Son of God sees need for this kind of interaction, how much more maybe we need that kind of interaction? And they observe this. And so then they ask, hey, well, what about prayer? And so he lays it out again for them in Luke 11. And we catch it here first in verse 9. He says, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, one thing for sure that's pretty awesome is we know who our dad is. And we know where he lives. You know, pray that way. If you and I walked into certain places, we walk into Microsoft or something, and we walk up to Bill Gates, and we walk in and we sit down and, hey, Dad, so what's happening? You know, and start talking to him. I mean, it's like, wow, who's this nutcase? You know, Bill Gates isn't your dad. No, I don't know that he really has kids, but if he had kids and his kids walk in and say, hey, Dad, what's happening? That's all cool. Why is it all cool? Because it's his kids. This is it for us. We walk in, hey, Dad, what's happening? He's our dad. He's our father. Abba. That's where we're supposed to approach him. He's our Heavenly Father. Now, we want to respect our Heavenly Father. We want to, you know, absolutely. But he's your dad, man. You know, it's good. I have absolute fondest of memories of the relationship that I shared with my dad. And I treasure the relationships that I share with my sons. And I'm thankful for, you know, we just got an email this morning, you know, from Mitch, who's in Japan, and, you know, he's just shooting us the info of what's going on. You know, he's half a world away. And, you know, it's just great. You know, we're able to keep in touch, and it's, you know, it's always, you know, I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. You know, and it's just that simple statement and approachability that comes with being parents. Direct access. In other words, it's appropriate that we have direct access anytime. Isn't that great? Our Father, that's how you're to pray. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Man, that's what we want to see happening. Your will. But that's the biggest thing that goes on. The biggest battles happening in this room right now are there's either one side or the other side. You're either doing your will or God's will. That you're either concerned about one or the other. That's the battle that happens for Christians, for everyone. But look at how concise this is. Pray this way. Pray like this. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Not our monthly, not our yearly, not our, you know, every 20 year. It just daily. What does this do to me? What does this do to you? This keeps us in that place of dependency on God and acknowledgement for provision. God provides and we acknowledge. And he wants us to do that on a daily basis. Acknowledging, having that relationship on a daily basis with him. And he goes on and says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness, forgiving the indebtedness and remembering that we were debtors and God's forgiven us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This idea of not leading us into temptation, we can sometimes think that we're personally, spiritually pretty fit. We need to approach the Lord in humility. Understand that, man, we're not looking for trouble. Not looking for a bunch of unnecessary testing. The testing happens. We know the Bible says, count it all joy. You know, when this happens, you know, hey, rejoice in the Lord, not necessarily in the circumstance, but the testings are real. But I'm not going looking for it, you know. In humility, I'm just, hey, you know, not looking for that. But when it comes, man, deliver us from the evil one. Carry us through it, Lord. We're going to trust you. Again, it's all dependency, isn't it? It starts at our Father. It just sets the pace, doesn't it, for the relationship. His is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You know, notice how this reads, if you will, with me. Our. Your. Us. 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 It's not just centered around me. It's centered more open, isn't it, than that? Isn't that awesome how the Lord designed this? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, as we went through and we see this, the simplicity of this prayer, the conciseness of this prayer, and I think it obviously is that model for us to pray in this kind of a fashion. But I think even this prayer itself is meaningful and significant when said with meaning and significance, when the posture of my heart is reflected through these words, not just vainly repeating it, you know, but to really express that and know what we're expressing before the Lord. But if you go back a little bit in the first part of this portion, this is a similar concept to what was happening. The religious leaders then, during their time, got together three times in a day for prayer, 9, noon, and 3 in the afternoon. But instead, they would be out, and they'd go to the temple for prayer. But instead, see, they would, if they were out at the marketplace, oh, gosh, it's 3 o'clock, you know, so they'd make a big scene, and they got to pray right there. And everybody, oh, gosh, they're really spiritual, man. That's really cool, you know, and wish we could be like that. But, you know, we got to sell shoes, so, you know what I'm saying? It's just this weird stuff that happens, and we get this idea of these things, drawing attention to themselves and to their personal spirituality. And he says, man, it's just not all about that. You know, as we got down to the latter part of this concept of forgiveness. And again, we talked about the liberating aspect of our walk with the Lord and how important it is to be liberated. Forgiveness is an important part of the Christian experience for all of us. And forgiveness is extremely important. It's very liberating to us. You know, a lot of times you can hold people hostage through unforgiveness inside your heart. Now, you're damaging you too. You think it's all about damaging them, but you're damaging you too. You're trying to hold other people hostage through unforgiveness, man. Throw it out the window quick. Bitterness is what will set in, and the Bible's very clear about that root of bitterness. Just look it up on your computer, root of bitterness, or look it up in your concordance or anything, you'll find it. It's very readily available that you can find what it does. It's very damaging to you, that root of bitterness as a believer. And he wants Jesus to, man, be free. Man, I forgave you everything. Forgive other people. Just move on. It's liberating. You're free from holding people at gunpoint, you know, and holding them hostage inside your heart and your mind. Because then it's everything. Well, I know that's what they're thinking, you know. You don't know what anybody's thinking. You really don't. It's all speculation. And no one moves forward spiritually on speculation. You will not move forward. You'll move forward on your knees spiritually, but you won't move forward on speculation. None of us will. It's damaging to you, and it's damaging to the other people because you're assassinating them character-wise over and over again in your mind, in your heart. He's saying, be liberated. Be free. Be free to be you and be free from the bondage of all that. Receive the forgiveness of the Lord in your heart and extend it to others. Man, it is liberating. You're walking around with no load. No load. This is what this is all. Be free from religiosity. Be free from the bondage of these weird head trips. Be free. Isn't that awesome? What a concept. Forgiveness is such a blessing. Be liberated and liberate others. You know, I think in our terms, what we would use is just let it go. That's what I'd use anyway. Just let it go. I do this. I mean, for me, it's an exercise of my will. You know what I'm saying? You have to just go down into your prayer chamber in your heart and just let it go. Let it go away. And when it comes back up, oh, nope, you know what? Dump that off. Again, there's something that happens by articulating this, verbalizing this in your prayer time. There's something that happens to you, something that happens to me when I say that and I do that. I don't understand all of it, but I know it to be true. Something happens. Something special goes on between us and the Lord and in our lives, and we'll be liberated. What an awesome blessing. You're set free, and you're setting other people free. Let's move on, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, you know, comb your hair, that kind of thing, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, in the Old Testament times, New Testament times, we find fasting as something that's a biblical concept for believers. It's great, good thing. But basically, it's just this denying of the flesh, and it causes a deeper reliance, again, on the Lord by saying no just to certain maybe a meal that you choose. Hey, I'm just going to fast. Man, how many of you fast at lunchtime? And then you go in and you think, man, whew, boy, I better at least get some water or something, you know. So you pull over and you go into the mini market. Now, years ago, I used to say liquor store. See, in Southern California, a liquor store was a mini market. But I found out in the Midwest, you just call it a mini market. I had one of my close friends tell me that one time early on in my ministry in the Midwest, about 16 years ago. He said, you know, Jim, a liquor store is just a liquor store here in the Midwest. Oh, wow. So all these people thought, yeah, he's just going to the liquor store all the time. No, because that's all you could buy at the liquor store was liquor. You know, I didn't know that. It was an innocent mistake. But anyway, here you go into the mini market, you go to get your bottled water. Oh, man, that rack of 3 for $1 candy bars is looking so awesome. I mean, they look better than they've ever looked. The packaging, it's intricate. You can see every detail on the colors, and it's just brighter. It's oh, man, is that a new wrapper they put on that Snickers bar? I mean, you know, it's like the whole thing's brand new, you know, because it's that desire to say, no, you know, I'm going to resist that, you know, and it's a good thing to do because it helps to develop our walk in a relational way with the Lord and a reliance on him and the ability to resist that. There were scones left over from a little gathering, and I was unable to resist this morning. I will give true confession. I normally won't eat that kind of thing, but they look so good. And I wasn't fasting, so it worked out just fine. Anyhow, but you know, even the frozen burritos look pretty good in the mini market when you're in that kind of a mode. But it's liberating, you know, as we just let go of the flesh. You know, we're just letting go of the flesh. Just by denying it, we're just letting it go. We're saying, no, you know what? I'm just going to not have that candy bar. I'm not going to do that. Because the Lord wants to, in doing this, set us free from the fleshy appetites that we have. You know, really, the things of the flesh. And so it's awesome. Again, what was the problem here is the same as each time. It's that they're drawing attention to themselves and wanting to display a false form of spirituality. And so that's what's going on. And we want to guard against that. We want to see this for what it is. And we want to walk in the newness of life. And then he goes on in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And again, this is talking about our finances. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus puts forth something very interesting here, doesn't he? It's a truth for us to contemplate and for us to really kind of put into our minds and think about regarding finances and investments. The thing that's interesting is God put the ore in the earth. God put the oil there. God put the ore there. It's all God's design. It's all his, ultimately. God's not broke, is my point. God's not broke. And yet so many times he's purported as, you know, the ship's going to sink. You know, we're not going to be able to follow through with what God really wants to do. Well, does God really want to do it then? That's the question. Does God really want to do it? And a lot of times I think if they just let the ship sink, that's what it'd do, and that'd be that. And we'd all be better off. We wouldn't have to listen to all that kind of trash all the time. Because God's not broke. I think it's a false misrepresentation of God. My dad's got plenty of money and plenty of resources. He's got things way beyond anything that we could ever imagine or fathom. He's able to do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it, because he is God. I believe that. I absolutely believe that. But if he's saying this, is God wanting me? Why does he want my money then? Again, think about the liberating concept, be free. It's about liberating us. He's wanting to teach us something about it. You see, it's something that we spend time, a lot of time, committed to gathering. You know, large oak trees have a lot of large leaves. And you get out and you have the rake and, whew, man, it seems like in the fall, man, you're just raking leaves, you know? It's a lot of time invested. Now, it's just leaves. But money's a lot like leaves in that sense. You know, you're just trying to gather it up. You know, you go out and you spend hours raking it up, you know. The wind comes, the leaves blow again if you didn't get it bagged up, you know. It's just this constant thing that you got to go out and deal with. Well, a lot of times, you know, working and trying to engage this to gather in resources and all this, it's the same kind of thing. You put a lot of effort into it. God knows that, and God wants to set you free from you, because when we put effort into it, we become selfish. We think it's all ours and it's all about us, and God's wanting to set us free. Just set us free from that. You know, how many of you have ever invested? Well, we have selfish and stingy nature, and he wants us to be set free from our selfishness, really, is what it all boils down to. But how many of you ever had invested in please don't raise your hands, but in like a stock or anything like that, or you have stocks or some of these things that you've investments. You know, maybe your company's got a 401k plan. I don't know what all you got or what you don't have, but I'm just saying, whatever it is, have you ever done this? I'm not going to go into that story. I have done this before, where I've invested in IPOs, initial public offerings, you know, and where it's this first time out on the public thing. And so I was kind of a neat deal. You know, I find it fascinating, but man, it is a bondage thing. Dude, I'm telling you. And this is before this was a lot of years ago, several years ago. And so I wasn't really into the computer thing or anything. And man, I couldn't wait to get the Wall Street Journal down at the library, and it was always a stinking day late down there. This was down in Joplin, you know, anyhow. takes a while for news to get there, you know. But anyhow, that's a whole other story. But anyway, I get in there and I sit in the library and I'd be trying to thumb through there and try and find this, you know, one particular stock that, you know, I had a decent little piece of change on. I followed that thing, man. I followed that thing closely. Why? Because I had invested in it. Something of mine was there, and I wanted to see what was happening with it. God knows that about you and about me, and he knows if you invest in him, he's going to get your heart too. Isn't that cool? God knows how weird we are in that sense because he made us this way, but he knows that you're going to follow that, and he wants your heart. He says, man, invest in me. I'm going to get your heart too, and you're going to be blessed. It's a win-win deal with the Lord. God's going to honor it. God's going to bless, and God gets your heart, and we're closer with the Lord. It's just an awesome concept. He knows that you're going to follow wherever you put your treasure. Let's go on. The lamp of the body. What an interesting concept. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, your view, you know, looking through things, it's part of how you see things. The eye gives direction to the body, you know, it processes stuff, goes into your brain, sees things, it processes things, tells you what to do, you know. So it goes in there and comes back out and processes something. Well, the same thing's true on a spiritual sense, you know. You see things, how you perceive things, and how you take it in, and then you take it in, and that focus, where is the focus of our lives? And it sets in motion and gives direction to the rest of our lives. So the way, what we're focusing our thought or our attention on, that place that we've set our focus on, gives direction to the rest of your life and to my life. And here, interesting, in Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye, and this is interesting, and it follows suit with what he's just been talking about, because he says, a man with an evil eye, if your eye is evil, so what's an evil eye? I mean, I think I've gotten those a few times before, but I'm not sure exactly what he means here. An evil eye hastens after riches, material gain, things of just this world, and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. What type of poverty? I don't know. Is it just financial poverty that's going to come upon him? I don't know. All I know is that an evil eye is clearly stated here as one who seeks after riches. In other words, setting our minds on just the things of this world, the things that really ultimately are going to perish. So living or setting our sights on or our focus is on things or riches, and it ultimately then leads to darkness. So materialism basically is what he's talking about. Just materialism itself, setting our sights on those things, it's going to lead us into darkness. It's going to lead us away from the light. And again, and we know that it's true that it's not having things that's a problem. It's not having them. It's that being the intent and focus of your life, you see? That thing that you're just set on. And it ties right in with what he was just talking about, which is pretty awesome. And then he also makes it clear, the thought here is that trusting in them and living to get them, that's really the problem. Trusting in them and living to get them. That's the biblical problem with resources in that sense. And also in Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5 says, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? Because see, riches are like the pile of leaves and when the wind blows hard. For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. That which we so, I mean, things can change so quick, can't they? Brothers and sisters, things can change fast in our lives, you know? And that which we've counted on, what is it that we're to count on? We have one rock, Jesus Christ. We count on the rock. We build our house on the rock. We trust in Jesus Christ, in him alone. We let him lead us and provide for us, and then we just trust him. And God takes care of the situations. It's so important to be careful. Because he goes on, he says now here in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either will he hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, so this isn't that we can't have our regular jobs that we do and serve the Lord in it. That's not what he's saying, is it? That's not what he's saying. It's saying that mammon is a master. God is a master. Lord Jesus, Lord is a title giving him mastery over our lives. We're saying, Lord Jesus, we're saying, you're the master of my life. I'm acknowledging that. And so when we look at it this way, mammon is also a master, and it's a pagan god, again, of materialism. You know, just the things of this world. And boy, you know what? When you look back at it and you think about that seriously, what a rigorous taskmaster that is. Mammon, what a rigorous taskmaster, just trying to get things. Oh my goodness, we'll burn out our health, our bodies, our minds. We'll end up just spinning a bearing because we've just, you know, too much going on. All for filthy lucre. I like the old King James on that one, filthy lucre. I just really like that. Think of the things we do for filthy lucre, you know, just for money. The things that people do. Oh my. What a rigorous taskmaster. And it will use you up and then it'll just spit you right back out. And so the focus again here is, hey, serve the Lord. The Lord's a good master, isn't he? He's gracious towards you. He's gracious towards me. He loves us. He proved his love for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And again, what is the theme here? Be free. Be free. Don't be caught up with that master. Got a great master who wants to set you free. What a great concept. Man, you know, there was on a many years, it's an older movie, but on an older movie that I like to watch every once in a while when I need a good yuck, you know, I need a good laugh, good yuck, a good laugh. I need to laugh it up a little bit. I like to bust out good old What About Bob? And, you know, it kind of ties into this in an interesting way because, you know, Bob had a lot of problems. And this person, this doctor that he was seeing, ultimately he gets up and he's badgering his doctor so much. Finally, his doctor just, and I think the Lord would do this for us. We're like a bunch of Bobs, really. And he just, I think the Lord would write us this kind of prescription. You're free from your worries. You know? Take a vacation from your worries. Take a vacation from your problems, Bob. Have a great trip. Get out of here. Get out of my life kind of a thing. Except the Lord wouldn't be like that to us. But take a vacation from your problems. You know, let's read through this and just think about that. It's an interesting concept. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. I mean, this is Jesus talking. This is Jesus talking to the disciples and the crowds around there, and he's just kind of sharing this, and he says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And yet what are we consumed with? Oh my, be honest. Be honest. Worry is a torturous thing, really. And it's really rooted, I believe, in fear. I think worry is totally rooted in fear. And what do we know that the Bible talks about that dispels fear? Our faith in Jesus. Faith dispels fear. Ultimately, then, it would relieve anxiety by trusting God. Faith dispels fear. So think about this as we go through. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? We can't make ourselves taller, or we can't do anything. It's so limited. In other words, it's more out of your control than what you think anyway. So why do you worry about clothing? Just, man, go check it out. Go walk around. Look around at the things that are around you. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Then look at how beautiful they are. And yet Solomon, in all his glory, isn't arrayed like one of these. So, man, look, check it out. Look at the beauty that's out there. And, man, it doesn't even compare. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. What do you mean thrown into the oven? Well, that's how they started their ovens. They'd grab the things, you know, twigs and things of the field, things dried stuff, and they'd start there. They cooked, you know, they lived close to the ground, you know. They didn't just turn the ignition thing on their stove. It's a little different. They use this stuff to start their fires. They throw it in the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It says, oh, man, I think if the Lord could just speak these things into our hearts, you know, what a blessed people we are to receive them. What a blessed people we are to receive them. Worry is a huge distraction. Huge. Unbelievable. It's consuming. Who wins from that, you think? I think the enemy gets a pretty big yuck out of that. I don't much care for that. Do you like being laughed at? I don't like being laughed at. But the enemy, I think, gets a pretty big yuck out of that. I really do. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Man, I'm just consumed with the necessities. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He says, Dad knows that you need all this stuff. Dad sees all that. He knows that you need it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put our sights on that. Again, what's the focus? What's our thought? Be set free. Take a vacation from, you know. Let it go. Oh my, what a concept. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that true? Today will have its own issues, its own things to deal with. Worrying is going out into the future, going out into the future. And it is presuming and assuming a lot of things when you go out that far. You're presuming and assuming a lot of things. And that's always bad. We know what happens from that. And so we don't want to do that. We don't get lost out there. But we go out there and then we start borrowing on an account. We start borrowing, worrying about these things and creating an indebtedness to it. He says, be free. You don't owe it anything. God is really calling us, and this is what's fascinating. God is really calling us. Again, what are we talking about? Being set free. He's calling us to a carefree lifestyle. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? No way, man. I think he wants to just beat me down. You know, I'm oppressed, and I got to just ride it out. You know, I mean, no way. That's not Dad. Dad wants to take care of you. You got to let him. And you got to be happy with what he takes care of you with. You know? You got to be grateful and thankful for what he gives you. A carefree lifestyle. His desire is that we would be totally dependent on him. Rely on him for everything we need. That's basically the simplistic view of this. Is that we would become like little kids. We'd just be dependent on our Father. Just trust him and let him have his way. Again, it kind of sets us free from ourselves. Let me read to you something out of 1 Peter. This is what Peter said regarding this. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in this thought, with humility, check this out. In the whole context of this humility, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. In humility, it brings me to a place of humility. It brings you to a place of humility. It brings us congregationally to a place of humility. When we just say, you know what, Lord? We're not going to strive. We just want to walk with you. We want to know you. We want to enjoy you. We want to have fellowship with you. We want you to continue to bless and minister and do a work in our lives. And you know what? We're not going to push it all or shove it all or make it all. We're just going to let you have your way. We're going to relax and enjoy the carefree lifestyle that you've called us to. You know, it's like red lights go off in my mind. Carefree? You know, carefree? You know, it just doesn't seem like it's right somehow, you know? Because it's part of our makeup is not to live that way. You know, we live in a stressful environment to some extent, you know, the way our lives are set up. And yet, even in the midst of radical stress, if we're resting and relaxing in the Lord, we can be carefree because we know who's ultimately in control. That poor person, man, scrambling, trying to crawl. I don't want to get stuck in an elevator either. But, you know, the poor person trying to scramble to get out of that elevator this last week, man, fell and died. You know, two people got out and one person crawled out and didn't make it and fell and died. It's like, wow, man, are you kidding me? Just panic. And, you know, within 20 minutes or so, it wasn't that long, the fire department was there and was taking care of it all. It wasn't locally here. This was on the international news. So this whole idea, though, isn't it interesting that the carefree lifestyle is also associated with humility? Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That I'm going to, in humility, cast my cares upon the Lord. I'm going to say, you know what? I don't know what I think I know. I'm not going to trust me. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk by faith in you and trust that you know what's best for my life. Philippians also, Paul addresses this same thing. So in humility, we're to cast our cares upon him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Is that the things that we find ourselves meditating on that produce worry? If I'm really worked up about something, I'm not thinking about probably hardly any of those things. I'm thinking about only the problem or only the issue or only the thing and my massively limited resources to correct the problem anyway. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Be anxious for nothing. We've talked about this many times, but that word anxious means distracting cares. I know you're going to hear me say it over and over and over again over the years, but it'll get locked in your mind just like it's locked in my mind. Anxious, distracting cares. Be anxious for nothing. Don't allow distracting cares to set into your life. Worry is a slow death, really. Better to live carefree and enjoy life, the life that God has given us. As we see, Jesus really wants to set us free from ourselves, set us free from the bondage of religiosity. You know, I'd encourage you to read through the early part of Acts. And as you get into Ananias and Sapphira, contemplate Ananias and Sapphira. Because really, they suffered from a religious affliction. They were really, their issue was really hypocrisy. It wasn't the fabricating the story. It was they were trying to portray themselves to be spiritual or hyper-spiritual, trying to be something they weren't, and God never asked them to do that. The disciples never asked them to do that. You see, God here, Jesus here, is saying, never asked you to do that. Love you just like you are. Accept you just like you are. Take you on as my kids, just as you are. Want to have a relationship with you? Just like you are. Contemplate it. Think through it. Enjoy it. Enjoy a carefree life. Father, we thank you that you've called us to a carefree lifestyle. Oh, the road signs and the yellow lights and the red lights that start flashing our minds because it just seems so anti-typical for us to really embrace that kind of a concept. Oh, but Lord, by faith, we want to enjoy it. We want to know it. We want to walk in it. We want to be blessed, Lord, in that. We want to enjoy the fellowship that we have in you through the carefree living. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts as we contemplate and go through this week and think about these chapters. Lord, continue to minister to us as we just worship you and enjoy who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.